You could please take your own copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, we have Paul, of course, writing to his young protege as Timothy is serving as the pastor at Ephesus. And in chapter 3, we have him giving the qualifications for pastors or elders and deacons. We're going to look tonight at 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 as we look at the qualifications of deacon, but actually I'm going to spend most of our time tonight just focused on verse 13. And Fred, this is a joyous occasion, and we come to it with a great sense of gravity, but also a sense of celebration at what God is doing in your life as He has brought you among us, and what we know He will continue to do through you in your service to this body, Lord willing, for years to come. And so let us read together, brothers and sisters, beginning at verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. God, You are good and faithful to us in every way. And it is our privilege, Lord, to end the Sabbath day just as we began it, in fellowship with our brothers and sisters under the ministry of the Word. Lord, I ask that You would just be with our brother as we set him apart tonight by the laying on of hands. Even as we install him into this office, Father God, more than anything, You will just continue to grow him in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Continue to have that way in all of us, Lord. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ in all we do. We praise You and thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we finished up our building renovation and I was moving my office back from the house across the street back into the office suite here at the church, I found something that I thought I had lost forever. I found the audio recording of my ordination service to the ministry. And after Lindsay's help getting that put onto CD in electronic format, because I didn't have a cassette player anymore. I know, I'm really old. It was a joy to listen back to that service and be blessed again with what was a very special time in my life. It was a time when men who meant the world to me, men who had known me from the time of my salvation, that they encouraged me with their words and with their prayers. And we pray that same thing for you tonight, Fred, on this occasion. Again, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy at Ephesus because godly leadership was a major problem in the church at Ephesus. Timothy had elders that were teaching false doctrines and starting controversies. He had deacons and wives who were gossiping and stirring up strife. And Timothy was so frustrated that it seemed that he was ready to throw in the towel. So the Apostle Paul wrote his beloved protege in an effort to help him get the church and his own heart back in alignment with Christ. As we come to the third chapter, Paul is careful to lay out for Timothy the biblical qualifications that are necessary for the men who would fill the offices of elder and deacon. And there are definitely some similarities and overlaps between the qualifications for elders and deacons, but there are also some key differences. When we take into account the whole New Testament, we see that deacons, by God's calling, are to meet the practical needs and oversee the temporal affairs of the church so that the elders are able to focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word. Both offices leading the church with the truth of the gospel. Verse 8, of course, speaks to the character of the deacon. Deacons are to be men who are dignified. That means stately and having a gravity of mind and character in which they take their calling seriously. Not double-tongued, meaning a man who has integrity of speech and is not hypocritical between what he says and what he does. Of course, not addicted to wine, meaning not dependent on any substance in any way that would impair his thinking or ruin his witness for Christ. Nor fond of sordid gain, means that he needs to be a man who is absent of greed, who honors God with his efforts and his finances. Verse 9 emphasizes that a deacon must hold firmly to the objective truth of the gospel and be faithful to live out a genuine love for Christ. Indeed, the way he manifests the reality of his profession of faith is not to be contrived or forced, but something that is genuine. We should see in him a man who loves Jesus. Verse 10 requires an examination process whereby potential deacons prove an adept knowledge of Scripture and doctrine. They prove that they manifest a mature spiritual perspective and the corresponding obedience reflecting their priority of Christ. The deacon is to be a man whose character and reputation in the community and in the church is above question and accusation. Verse 11 likewise emphasizes the character of the deacon's wife, I believe. And her character must also be fitting. She too is to have a gravity of mind and character and Christ-like control of the tongue. She is to be balanced and circumspect in her undertakings and trustworthy and true in all circumstances in which she is called to serve the body alongside her husband. And verse 12 then brings us to the subject of the deacon's home. If he is married, his heart and mind and body are to be wholly dedicated to his wife and distracted by no other. He is to disciple and train his children, manifesting before them the heart of Christ and the truth of his gospel. And he is to be a good steward and servant of everyone in his home. It is those realities that then bring us to where I want to focus this evening, and that's on verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I want us to focus on this verse for just a few moments, brothers and sisters, because this verse captures the opportunity that deacons have to manifest in their behavior, but also expand their own understanding of the servant nature of Christ. You know, it's a common thing, it is a right thing for us to recognize that Christ literally is the highest and greatest example for anything that we might aspire to be. Whether you're a father or a mother, we see certainly attributes in Christ that we would want to aspire to embody. Whether we are a deacon or an elder or whatever place we find ourselves, a boss or an employee or any other dynamic of life, the wonder of Jesus is that we can always look to him and see him as the example for who we should be, for what we should strive to be as we seek to honor him in whatever calling of our lives. As we come tonight, particularly to this office of deacon, we need only to look to the Gospels themselves to see that Jesus manifests perfectly what it means to be a servant, doesn't he? I mean, here's Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, the Godhead, and yet it is he who humbled himself. He humbled himself and came to earth in human flesh in the incarnation as a bondservant to all mankind. His life was about laying down himself for service to his bride. When people were hungry, how did Jesus respond? Well, he literally cared for them. He literally served them and gave them food to eat. When people were sick, he gave them comfort. He led them to pray. He granted them healing. When people were grieving and in loss, what did Jesus do? He wept with them. When people were broken in their sinfulness, Jesus did not condemn. He spoke the truth in love and then beckoned them to go and sin no more. When people were being deceived and exploited, it was Jesus that stood up and protected them, even from the religious authorities in his own day. He called them out as whitewashed tombs. He called them out for how they deceived the people of God. And when those same people needed the word of God, Jesus tenderly instructed them with authority. He gave them the truth. He restored their hope. He pointed them again to God beyond all those man-made traditions that had so come to encumber the Jewish faith of his day. He pointed them beyond those man-made rules and regulations to look again to the God of glory and behold him and follow in obedience to his word. Even when people reviled and hated him, Jesus silently bore the shame and trusted himself to the Father. And when people needed salvation, Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he willingly suffered at their hands and laid down his life to take our place on the cross. As we think about what a real deacon is, as we think about what it is to deacon, what it is to serve, all we need to do, brothers and sisters, is look to and behold Jesus. He is the greatest servant of our souls, the greatest servant that this earth has ever seen. Going back to Isaiah 53, which we read this morning for our pastoral reading, says, beginning at verse 6, I'm sorry, we were in Isaiah 9 this morning, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 now, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Jesus is our perfect example of a servant leader. And Fred, as we call and set you apart tonight and install you in this office, we want you to understand that while we have this goal of Jesus Christ that we are all to strive for, even as Paul says in Philippians 3, presses onward toward the upward call of Christ Jesus, we want you to know you won't be perfect, because none of us are. If perfection was a standard required for leadership in the church, then the church would never have leaders apart from Jesus. But the good news for us all, and the good news for you, is that Christ fills up what is lacking. Where we are insufficient, Christ is sufficient. And where we fail to perfectly be like Christ, Christ is everything for us. And so as we set you apart to this office this evening, my main charge to you is just to always look to Christ. By his grace, draw near to him. Behold him through his word and fall more deeply in love with him day by day, knowing that it is that love that moves the mind and the heart and the will to obedience to his holy law. We can ask nothing more of you, Fred, than to just keep Christ before your eyes and strive to be like him in all things. And even as I say that to Fred, it reminds me to be thankful for all of you men who have served or are serving as our deacons. We have the blessing every week of knowing that you men pray for us, of having you men serve us the elements of communion. You do a dozen other things to serve this body. You are the last ones here at our gatherings, turning out the lights and locking the doors. You are the ones who are laboring even as we meet to keep us safe. You are the ones who prepare tables and serve food and drinks when we fellowship. You are the ones who visit us when we are in hospitals and when we are homebound, when it's not COVID-19. You are the ones ministering to needs in so many different ways so that I and the other pastors can dedicate ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so thank you for serving us. Thank you for serving me as Christ would. Fred, this is the ministry that we were entrusting to you. Focus your heart on Christ. Love Him and love His people. And as you do that, you'll realize the blessings that Paul sets forth here in verse 13. Look there again. It says, they obtain for themselves a high standing. Standing translates the word, which literally means to an elevated stand or a step or a pedestal. In other words, those who serve well are set a step above the rest in people's eyes. Again, not because they have sought that position. A man who seeks to be set above others does not belong in any office in the church. A person seeking the esteem and accolades of men, a person who serves to selfishly obtain exaltation, does not belong in leadership over the body. However, those who serve from humble and godly motives, out of a love for Christ, they obtain a high standing because God is the one who honors their humble servants' hearts. And God is the one who puts them in that place of leadership before others. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So this is the high standing that those who serve well as deacons obtain. Not a standing of pride, but a standing born out of humility as Christ uses you in the midst of His body for the building up of the whole body in love. Secondly, it says, they gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This word confidence here goes back to a word designating a boldness of speech. And I think there are really two different implications of this phrase. First of all, godly service breeds confidence and assurance among those who are being served. Indeed, your example of godly service inspires others. It comforts others. It points them ultimately towards the love and gentleness and victory that is ours through Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, brothers, and specifically you, Fred, you are being the greatest deacon when what you do points those you love to Jesus. This is what Paul spoke of as he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5-7. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That is our privilege as those who lead the body of Christ, is to show the body of Christ an embodiment of their Savior in the way we serve. Secondly, though, I think a second implication is that those who serve God well and experience the grace and strength of God as it is operative in their lives, they are spurred on toward even greater sacrifice and commitment in their service for the glory of God. Indeed, Fred, as you serve faithfully in this office that we are setting you apart for tonight, as you point to Christ in all you do, I truly believe this means that you will experience a richness and a growth in Christ yourself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And he coupled that with words he spoke in the next book, 2 Corinthians 10:17 to 18, picks up that same idea. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. As Paul wraps up this section on the qualifications for leaders, that's exactly what it's all about. It's all about Christ. It's about men being living reflections of Jesus Christ in the body and out in the world. And that's when the church is set to flourish, brothers and sisters. When Christ is the focus of everything we do, when loving Him and drawing near to Him is the chief goal of our lives. Because as we focus on Christ, as we draw near to Christ, as we love Christ and behold Christ and strive to manifest Christ in all we do, it is then that the body is healthy. It is then that each part is working together as God designed us to be. Each part of the body is working together for the building up of itself in love. And when we are a body of Christ, that is when the world will sit up and take notice. That is when the world will be drawn to something that it can't find out in the world. You see, when the church functions like a social club or some sort of country club, and that doesn't set us apart. When the church runs like a business with a CEO doing whatever is profitable in the eyes of the world's not going to be drawn to that. Jesus Christ says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That is the goal of the church. For us to lay down our lives to lift up Jesus. To do that, we are to be a people who draw near to Him. We are to search the Scriptures and aspire to Christ's standard of leadership. We are to depend upon the Holy Spirit who is in our midst and at work among us. And we are to be of one heart and one mind, loving one another and submitting to one another as fellow servants of God and stewards of the gospel. For as Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 18, He is the head of the body, Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Christ is our standard. Men who are called of God and equipped by God to magnify His name through the preaching of the Word and service to the body, that is our calling. That is who we reflect to the world.